I brought my lunch in case this gets a little long this morning. Good morning. We had talked about it earlier in the service, but I think we should take some time and pray for our brothers and sisters in Nigeria. And also, this is yesterday and today are the Orthodox Christmases, so we want to pray for the Egyptian Christians, for many Christians who will be celebrating the birthday of Christ in Syria and throughout the Middle East and in the Orthodox Church. So let's just bow our heads and let's pray for those who, during this time, are celebrating the birthday of Christ, but also may be facing some imminent danger. So let's pray. Father, we're so thankful that we can come before your throne boldly and bring to you our own needs, but also the needs of our brothers and sisters. We think of those who are in Egypt and in Nigeria and Syria, places all around from the Eastern Church, the Eastern Orthodox Church, who are celebrating the birthday of Christ today. We pray that it will be a blessed time, that they'll be able to have a blessed time with their families. But also, Lord, we pray that in their churches will be blessed also, Lord, with an outpouring of your Spirit anew on them. But also, Lord, we pray for protection upon them. We pray that you'll be close to them and be near them during these days. We pray for those in southern Sudan. We ask you, Lord, to bless those in Nigeria and those who are facing danger even today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The last song that we sang today in worship, Give Me Jesus, was actually a popular download on YouTube this week. I'm not sure if you saw it or not. It was there was a choir from one of the colleges, universities in the States that actually, before the plane started taking off, they just started singing this song, Give Me Jesus. So I'm sure those people who have a little bit of anxiety of flying, I'm sure that was quite comforting to them. But just look on YouTube and download it. It's quite encouraging to see that. And I'm not a usual YouTube user, but I just have someone pointed it out to me. As I said, this week is, or today and yesterday were Christmas for the Eastern Orthodox Church. But also for us, this is the first Shabbat of the year 2012. Now, for some, that doesn't really matter, but always for me and my family, the end of the year, the end of one year, the beginning of a new year, is a time for us to do some reflection and also a time for us to look forward to the next year. So during this past week, we have spent some time reflecting on the year gone by, both the good and the bad, the blessings and the hardships, victories and, in some cases, defeat, in life and death, gain and loss. Many of us have reflected back over the last year, and we've realized that we have experienced some of those in each of our own lives. And now we face a new year, the year 2012. At the beginning of a new year, I don't know if you're like me, but it's a time of making promises. I make promises to myself, promises to God, promises to others. We make commitments also, and sometimes we call them New Year's resolutions. Usually they're physical. I want to lose weight. Every year, that's my New Year's resolution. And usually by this time in the new year, I've usually broken that promise. It's a time to exercise more. I want to eat healthier. Also some spiritual disciplines. I've made some resolutions to myself and to God. I want to discipline myself to read and to pray more, to be more compassionate and to be more caring to our neighbors and to our friends, and to those who are even here. Also, it's a time of reviewing and reflecting on relationships and trying to make amends for some that I've possibly offended, or try to renew some old friendships, heal some broken relationships, or to find even some new ones and reaching out to some new people so that we might have a new relationship this year. For some, the way or the path will be another year just like last. But for some, it will be a way of transition, a way of change. And for all, we know that we have never been this way before. No one has ever gone into 2012 before we went into it this past week. It's a new year, and even though we may have plans, it's really unknown to all of us what tomorrow may bring. Obviously, the world that we're living in is in the midst of an economic crisis. I don't have to tell anyone that, nor remind anyone of that. The age-old rumors of war and attacks are also everyday news to us. Some are facing some health concerns, and we don't really know what's ahead in those health issues. Some have decisions to make, and we're going through transitions in our lives, and we're thinking, well, at least I can plan, but do I really know what is ahead? We have to make decisions, and we have to deal with issues, and often this is the time of the year that we examine ourselves. I was reading in the Parashah reading this week, and it was talking about the famine in Egypt, and it talked about how God had provided for this year, and when they entered into the new year, they were again asking God to provide. For my family, the greatest transition in our life and the time of greatest change, the times of greatest change were those times in 1979 when Kay and Brittany and Lindsay and I left our extended family. We left our home church. We left a comfortable lifestyle behind to move here to the Middle East. Finally, as we were going to be able to fulfill God's call in our lives and find the purpose of that calling and to discover where and how our journey would continue. Our future was unknown, even though we knew we were going into language school, we knew where we were going to be living, we didn't really know what the future held. Now, after almost 33 years here in the Middle East, I realize that so often during this time, our attention and our focus, and at times, our anxiety and our fears our focus has been on the immediate situations that we've faced, on the crises that we've faced, and also the circumstances that we've had to deal with every day, and not on the actual purpose or the actual plan that God had for our lives. I wish we could say that we walked into the unknown, all spiritual-like and trusting like children, but serious questions perplexed us. Will we ever be settled again? Will we ever be able to feel like this is home? What have we gotten ourselves into? Ever ask yourself that question? I have to admit that there was much more anxiety than anticipation. Much more worry and fear than trust and rest. In Joshua chapter 3, we read about the important day when the children of Israel they had finally arrived and were getting ready to cross over into the promise, the land of Canaan. Let us think what they had gone through to finally arrive to this place. They had gone through a mighty deliverance in Egypt many years before. They faced a huge obstacle, and of course we know Pharaoh was an obstacle, but also they faced the Red Sea. We all know that story. I don't have to remind you of it, but we also know that God himself parted the sea before them. Also, then they wandered in the wilderness, and for more than 40 years, they were out there. They were full of discouragement and doubt and frustration. They were angry that there was no meat for them. There was no water for them. And again, we know the story. God provided. They fought different battles to arrive to this point of the crossing. They facing a land of promise, but also a place that they had been warned about. We know the story of the spies, where the spies actually were sent in. 12 spies were sent in to see what is this that God's really promised? What's it really like? And they came back and all of them had the fruit with them. They knew that it was a land. They called it a land of milk and honey. They had some of the fruit of the land, but they came back and 10 of the 12 said, oh, but there are giants there. We someday are going to have to face those giants, so let's turn around. There are fortified cities there, and they knew that, and they had been warned that those were lying ahead of them as they were going to be crossing over. And now there was another body of water. Oh, we all know the Jordan River. It's kind of funny to think when we go down, if you've been down to the Jordan River, you know it's not even as wide as this building here, this way, in most places. And so when you think about the mighty Jordan rolling, you don't think too much about it. Way up in the north, you can see it rolling a bit, but down this side was pretty calm and pretty small. But it said it was at flood stage. I don't know how many of you were in the Middle East in 1991, when there was a lot of snow, a lot of rain. My family had gone, right after Christmas, we had gone over to Jordan to spend time with some friends there and to visit our churches there in Jordan. And there was not only a lot of snow, but also the snow melted, and there was a flood. Now, today you wouldn't believe it if you hadn't seen it, but actually the buildings that were beside the river, actually the water was and the mud was coming up to the windowsills. So it was very difficult. In fact, we had planned to spend 5 days in Jordan. We ended up spending 12 days because the flood was so much, the water was so much. But here was another body of water, and it was at flood stage, the scripture says. How were these hundreds of thousands of people, families, animals, their belongings, how were they going to cross over the river? But God was giving them instructions. And now God was giving them instructions, and it's really what I wanted to open up to you today. As we face a new year, some of you are looking ahead, some of you may be going through transitions, some of you may be having some issues in your life. And let's see if we can glean something from this illustration here from the Word to see how God, who gave them instructions, also He says to us, as He said to them, you have never been this way before. Let us trust Him. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out for Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went through the camp, giving offers to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, who are the Levites, carrying it, you are to move out from your position and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. Can we borrow from this story some hint of hope as we enter into a new year, since we have never been this way before? So as we're facing unknown territory, which was what was an area that we've not been to before, let us think about these people who had also what God had put before them. First of all, He said, the Ark of the Covenant will go before you. Ark was symbolic of God's presence. It was signifies the very presence of God. Also the very Word of God. The tablets were in the Ark, the tablets that carried the Ten Commandments. And also there were possibly some other sections of the Torah that were in the Ark of the Covenant. The Word of God, God Himself, the Word of God was going before them as they were going into this land that they had never been before. And the promises of God went before them. The promises of God. Just before Moses died, and we read it in Deuteronomy chapter 34, then Moses climbed to Mount Nebo, and there the Lord showed him the whole land, from Gilead to Dan, all of Naphtali, the territory of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah, as far as the western sea, the Negev, the whole region from the valley of Jericho, the city of palms, as far as Zoar. I will give it to your descendants. And He had already told them that they would enjoy this land if they love the Lord and walk in His ways. They would keep His commands and His laws. The promise that no one could stand against them, that He would never leave them nor forsake him. These were the promises of God that were actually going before them. Also, the Lord's encouragement. Many times if you read Joshua, well, when the Lord was calling Joshua and telling Joshua to go before and to lead and take Moses' place, He said to him, be strong and courageous. He said it over and over again. Joshua, be strong and courageous. Be careful to obey. Do not let the word of the Lord depart from you. Meditate on it day and night and do everything written in it. So the Lord is encouraging him to be strong and courageous. And then in chapter 1 of Joshua, verse 13, the Lord says something that I really kind of want to emphasize today. He says, the Lord your God will give you rest. The Lord your God will give you rest. Verse 15, He says, help your brother until the Lord gives them rest. We must remember that who these people were that God was promising this rest to. Their fathers or their grandfathers, and many of them had been wandering for years in the desert. Yes, they pitched their tents in the desert, and they settled for days at a time, but that takes a lot of work. Have you ever driven by some of the Bedouin camps and wondered, what do they do all day long? Well, if you've ever followed them around, you know that they keep pretty busy. It's not easy. And, you know, sleeping out in the desert is not real comfortable. It's fun if you go out for 2 or 3 days, but it's not very easy. Those of you who like to go out in the desert, and I do, you find that it's not real easy to sleep out in the desert. The night winds are cold. The sand and the stones are hard. And it's not easy, and you usually don't leave feeling rested nor relaxed. Even though your mind may have gotten off of your work, your physical body still is pretty tired by living out in the desert. So this gift of rest, this promise of rest, must have been something that they were looking forward to. Oh yes, the land, the presence of God going before them, but finally we were going to be able to rest. They weren't going to stop there beside the river when they landed just on the other side, but they were going on to Gilgal. Some say, I called Yoni this week on this because to me Yoni is the expert on all this stuff. I called Yoni and asked him, how far was Gilgal from the river? There are signs down there, and one day I drove from there down to the Jordan River and I found it was about 12 kilometers. Some say it may have been anywhere from 5 to 15 kilometers from the river actually to the area where Gilgal may have been, where they stayed. 12 of these men had a little more difficult time going. It wasn't just they were going to trot along and walk along like everyone else. For God had told 12 of them to go back into the river and to get 12 stones to the river bed, because the water was still stopped. They were to get 12 stones to build an altar, so that when the future generations saw this altar that they were going to be building in Gilgal, they would ask about these stones, that they would be able to tell them the story of how God had opened up and stopped the river, parted the water again, and let them walk through. It was to be built to the glory of God. These stones must have been of a decent size. I doubt if they were just small stones that you could kind of carry in your pocket, nor stones that you could carry very long in your hands. Not just small pebbles, but they were going to be used to build an altar. Obviously, it was going to be big enough for people of future generations to see, and it was going to be big enough to remain in one place. Now, I have a stone here. It's not really my lunch. Now, I don't have any idea how big the stones were, but I imagine some of them may have been like this. But I have this stone here. Possibly it's the size of a stone that they could use to build an altar. Most of us could pick this stone up like I'm doing. And we could hold it for a while. But God said that they were to carry this stone to the place where they were going to sleep that night. That means they were going to carry it to Gilgal and build the altar there. Not only were they to carry it, but they were to carry it in on their shoulders. Now, I brought an IKEA bag, and I love IKEA if people know me well. And I'm not advertising IKEA. But it's a little bit easier to carry this stone in this IKEA bag. I could carry it from the car to here, but I'm not so sure I could carry this on my shoulder back to my car. Can you imagine how they felt when they laid those heavy stones down? Can you imagine how their arms felt? What did they need? They needed to rest. They didn't need to pick up other stones. They needed to rest their arms, rest their legs, and rest themselves. So rest was needed by them. Several years ago, I was on Mount Nebo with several of our pastors and several of our leaders, and from all around our region. They were from everywhere from Bangladesh to India to the Azores to Portugal and all over our region. They were there. And they had come from different types of ministries and from different types and different issues in their lives. Many were going through challenges in their ministries. It was a very emotional time for us. We were there on the mountain. Some had personal problems. Some were facing decisions and transitions into new situations. Some were facing health issues. Some of them had issues in their home with their children. They had decisions to make. I dismissed all of them from the hill, and I kind of used this illustration, or I dismissed all of them and told them to go out on the hillside and to find a stone that represented the burden they were carrying. take the stone, and if you're carrying a big burden, then bring back a stone that signifies the burden that you're carrying. The challenges that they're facing. Find a stone that just might tell us the story, and then we want you to come back. Bring the stone. Some brought smaller stones. They said, you know, this is a pretty good time for us. We're not really facing a lot of challenges. But then there were some who came with tears in their eyes, some because their stones were heavy, and they were carrying these stones. Well, they thought I was going to let them just drop these stones at their feet. But I said, you're going to have to carry these stones. You're going to have to hold these stones. Now, honestly, some of them were much too large to lift up onto their shoulders. But they were carrying these stones until they were ready to lay them down. And we were going to build an altar. We were going to build an altar to remember what God had done in the past, but also to remember the God of the past is also the God of the future. When they brought them back, I instructed them, hold them. Hold them until you can lay them down. Let me read again from Joshua chapter 4. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, what do these stones mean? Tell them Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan just as he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all of the peoples of the earth, this is the reason for the altar, the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful so that they might always fear the Lord your God. So the altar was more than just a memorial. Yes, it was a memorial that they had arrived and God had brought them there. But it was more than a memorial. It was a reminder. A reminder. Memories are not the key to the past, but to the future. Memories, and when we look back and we think back of how God has worked, that launches us to trust and believe for the future. How can we gain something from this story to enter into a new year for us? Since we like, since we're like some of these people, we face a new day, a year that we have never been to before. Let me ask you this. Are you carrying things around in your life? Anxiety, guilt, fear, sin, bitterness, doubt, discouragement. Maybe you're facing decisions to be made and you're carrying that around and being anxious about it and worried about it. Maybe you're facing some health issues that you just don't know what the future holds and you're holding it and you're getting anxious about it. Perhaps some are like these heavy stones that you need to lay down before you can enter into the rest that the Lord has promised to you. Jesus said, don't worry about your life, your food or your drink or your clothes, your shelter, or even tomorrow. Who by worrying can add a single day to his life? All these things will be provided if you seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. And Paul to the Philippians wrote, don't be anxious, but praise the Lord. And Peter, cast all your anxiety on the Lord, for he cares for you. And King David says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land. Dwell in the promises. Delight in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Delight yourself in him. Be still before the Lord. Corrie ten Boom, and I'm sure that all of us have heard, possibly even heard her speak, was a Dutch Christian who, with her family and other family members, helped many Jews escaped the Nazi Holocaust during World War II. Her family was arrested in 1944, and her father died just 10 days after the family had been arrested and taken into custody. A sister, a brother, and a nephew were released, but Corrie and her sister Betsy were taken and sent to the Ravensbrück concentration camp. Betsy died in the concentration camp. Corrie survived. She says this, worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. At the beginning of this new year, if there are things that we are carrying around concerns that we're carrying around, like the bitterness or the anger or even anxiety about the decisions that we have to make, transitions that we may be facing. Maybe we need to just come and we need to lay those down and make an altar. Oh, I'm not talking about a physical altar of stone, but just something to remind us of God's faithfulness. How when we face these transitions, we face these decisions, we face these fears in the past, God was faithful. Not just as a memorial of what He has done, but also a reminder that He can do it again and that we can trust Him. And also in Jeremiah chapter 3, Jeremiah says, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." Today, the Lord has promised us rest. Oh yes, we have a new year, but God Himself goes before us. The promises of God go before us. The Word of God goes before us. May we walk, may we follow into these areas where we have never been before. At the end of the service, there may be some of us who are up here and ready to pray for some who want to come and lay their heavy stones that they're carrying around down. Want to lay them before the Lord and get rest in the Lord. And there'll be some of us who can pray with you if you'd like to do that. But my prayer for us is that during this next year, the year 2012, that we might enjoy the rest and the promises of God. The Lord bless you.